Well, today we return to our sermon series based on the last book of the Old Testament. I invite you to look with me at our text today. It's found in Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. Now, if you are just joining us, this is a part of a series that's been going on for a number of weeks. As a matter of fact, I think this is our fourth or fifth message in that series. We have just a few messages left before we will wrap up Malachi. And today I'm preaching on tithing. So if you read ahead and you're still here, thank you. Thank you. But this is a part of Malachi, and unfortunately, Malachi has become really known for two subjects. First of all, the subject of divorce, which we tackled some weeks ago, and also for tithing. But there is so much in the book of Malachi. But I want you to know, as your pastor, I come to you without apology today to speak on the subject of tithing. Tithing blesses God's people. Tithing blesses the church. It blesses the work of the Lord. So Malachi chapter 3, reading verses 6 through 12. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you in tithes and offerings? You are under a curse, the whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. The title of our current series is God's Final Word Before the Silent Treatment. Now, Malachi was written before the 400 years, what is called the 400 silent years. This was a time of prophetic silence. It was a time that there was no scripture, inspired scripture, that was inspired. Malachi really contains final instructions from the Lord and looks forward to the promised Messiah and his forerunner, who here is likened to Elijah, who we know to be John the Baptist. Now, in this little book of Malachi, you find four chapters that contain six conversations or arguments that God had with his people Israel. So far, we've looked at four of them, and today we come to the fifth. About 25 years ago, I made a hospital call to a man who was dying. He had been a Christian most of his life. He had even served as a lay preacher for a period of time. As I stood beside his bed, he reached for my hand and with a voice that was quivering said, "Pastor, I have a confession to make." Now, I've heard a number of deathbed confessions. I don't have the ability to forgive sin, but oftentimes there's when a person is facing eternity, they want to unburden themselves. They want to share something that maybe they've not shared with anyone else. But I've never heard a deathbed confession quite like this one before or since that time. This is what he said to me. He said, "Pastor, I have sinned. I have not practiced tithing. And I've taught my family and others that they don't need to tithe either. And now there is nothing I can do about it." Well, I assured him that we are not saved by tithing, but we are saved by grace through faith in Christ, and that he forgives all of our sins. But I've never forgotten that deathbed encounter. He realized at the end of his life that he had missed it. You know, God's people in Malachi's day had missed it too, but they didn't realize it. Statistics reveal that the vast majority of professing Christians today are missing it as well. What about you? Why do followers of Jesus Christ not tithe today, or why do some of them not tithe? Let me tell you what the smokescreen is, and that is it's theology. It's that the Bible does not teach that tithing is today, that it was something that was only practiced under the law. So it really doesn't apply today. If I had the time, and I've done this in previous messages, I could make a strong case that we saw tithing before the law, during the law, and after the law. But that's the smokescreen, and there is no biblical foundation to make such a claim or to take such a position. The truth is, the reason many believers do not tithe, it's not about theology at all. It's about this. It's about trust. It's about trust. See, tithing requires trusting God. Now, we can trust God for our eternity. I would imagine almost everyone here today would say that there's going to be a future resurrection. There is a coming of Jesus Christ. There is a heaven that's waiting out there to be gained. There is a hell that is to be shunned. We would say all of that is true. All of that is unseen. Most of that is in the future. But tithing is about the here and now. And tithing requires trusting in God. How much do you really want to trust in God? You see, every time you get paid and you tithe, you really whisper, God, you're first. You're first. You're first in every area of my life. You see, when you tithe, you activate the work of God in your finances. There is something that happens. There is something that shifts. There is something that clicks when you say, I am going to place God first in my finances. Well, if you're taking notes, and I hope at least a few are, in your bulletin, or maybe you're on the app this morning, here's our roadmap for today's message. I'll let you go ahead and fill in the blanks. Tithing requires returning to the Lord. We see that in our text in verses 6 through 9. And tithing requires trusting in the Lord. We see that in verses 10 through 12. And then there's sort of three sub-points under number 2, and that is trusting Him to provide, trusting Him to protect, and trusting Him to promote. Trusting Him to provide, trusting Him to protect, and trusting Him to promote. Well, before we jump in, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, right now we just invite the Holy Spirit of God to be our teacher. May the same Spirit that inspired the Word of God, may you illuminate it to us. May you apply it to our lives in the here and now. Lord, I pray that there would be an openness. Oftentimes when money is addressed or material things are addressed, there is automatically our guards go up. And we become defensive. Lord, I pray that we will let our guards down, that we will hear the Word of God, and that we will see tithing is about blessing. It's about being in right alignment with the Lord. So, Lord, help us today as we open up the Scriptures in Jesus' name. Amen. First, tithing requires returning to the Lord. Again, we see this in verses 6 through 9. One thing is clear. In Malachi, God's people, Israel, were not in right relationship with Him. And the other thing that we see is they were totally oblivious of that fact. So they were not in right relationship, and they were completely and totally unaware of that fact. The questions they ask in reaction to the declaration God makes leaves no doubt about that. When we see that here, God making a declaration and then them questioning what God had said. Now, I don't want you to miss what God said here. Just before tithing is addressed, He said, I, the Lord, do not change. I think that's significant. That before he addresses tithing, he says, I, the Lord, do not change. If tithing was about to be abolished, as some contend, why would he even speak about it in the last book of the Old Testament? If tithing was to be set aside, why would God make such a big issue about it? You know, I am thankful that God does not change, aren't you? I mean, we change, our emotions change, our circumstances change, our world changes. Sometimes, as we sang this morning, it can be chaos. Chaos in our world, it can be chaos in our lives. But I'm thankful that we serve a God who does not change. Two scriptures, and these are, I'm just throwing them in, but I love them. Two promises I hold on to is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can you say amen to that? And then James chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Well, after summarizing Israel's history in verse 7, it says, "Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees." He then extends this invitation, "Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty." Now, the verb here, return, in Hebrew is often a call to repentance. It's a call to turn away from sin, to have a complete turnaround, to begin to obey the Lord. Repentance is not merely a sad feeling about the sin or a feeling of being sorry about the sin that we have committed. It's a conscious turnaround of going in a completely different direction. It's making the wrong we've done, making that right. But on the basis of this call, and he's not yet revealed to them what the issue was, they had to know that they were being called to great change. You know, returning to the Lord is a reoccurring theme in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. When you see the word repentance in the Bible, again, it means a turnaround. It means a change. The Apostle Peter, preaching in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, says this, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away, and that times of refreshing," don't you love that? "Times of refreshing may come from the Lord." The Lord's call here is for a reuniting, a reconnecting. But the people retort. Look at it again in the last part of verse 7. "But you ask, how are we to return?" They just didn't get it. They just didn't see it. How are we to return to you? I like the way it words this in the New Living Translation. I think it captures more their tone better. How can we return when we have never gone away? Listen, my friends, there is no greater deception than self-deception. No greater deception than self-deception. God answers their question with another one. Verse 8, look at it. "Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me." Doesn't that sound sharp? That statement wakes us up. But God is not in need, and he never has been. He named robbery because a clear part of their worship had been withheld. The people kept what was set apart. They had crossed a line that God had drawn for their good. Again, they didn't see it or didn't want to see it, and they ask, how are we robbing you? God's answer is found in the last line of verse 8 in tithes and offering. Now, the tithe is the set portion, the baseline. The offerings are gifts beyond that. Verse 9 makes it clear that the entire nation was under a curse because they were robbing God. Now, that does not mean that they did not belong to God. They did belong to God. That did not mean that God did not love them. We know that he loved them. He opens this book by saying, "I have always loved you, says the Lord." But listen, my friend, when you rob God, you are only robbing yourself. The prophet does not focus or really explain the curse here. He doesn't go into great detail about the curse. I think what you can do is take the blessing that we see described for tithing and reverse it. That's probably a good way to, the curse that they were living under at that time. So they really highlight the blessing, and that's where my focus is going to be as well, the blessings that we see in tithing and being faithful to God. So this brings us to our next point. Tithing requires trusting. First, it requires a returning to the Lord, and then it requires a trusting in the Lord. Now, there's a lot in verse 10, so we're going to sort of unpack it in pieces here. First of all, it says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Now, if you're not familiar with that term tithe, that word tithe means tenth, that you bring faithfully, that you bring regularly. Can you imagine, just think for a moment, can you imagine what would happen if every Christian did that? If every believer actually did that, I believe the churches that are emptying would suddenly fill up. I believe that there would be a tremendous blessing. I mean, a blessing that we would not be able to contain. The work of God that is oftentimes constrained because of lack of financial resources, it would be released. It would be amazing what God can do. I believe that if every Christian began to tithe in their church, it would impact the entire nation spiritually. Everyone at that time knew exactly what the storehouse was. It was a synagogue or it was the temple. Today, it means the church. It means your church. In Malachi's day, the synagogue was local. Today, the storehouse is your local church. It's where your tithe belongs. Are there other ministries other than the local church that are worthy of your support? The answer is absolutely yes. There are some great ministries out there. Rhonda and I support missions and parachurch ministries such as Compassion International and Convoy of Hope, but we do not support that with the tithe. That's above the tithe. That's through offerings. So let me ask you, is a church greater than the Old Testament tent of meeting? If you're familiar with the Old Testament, that's how it sort of started in this mobile tent of meeting. Or is the church greater than the tabernacle? Or even the temple? Of course it is. If the church is greater than all those, why would God leave it to chance of how it would be funded? Back to verse 10. Next, we see the purpose of tithing, that there may be food in my house. At that time, and I believe today, God wants his house stocked. He wants his house well supplied. And he ties that to the faithfulness of people. That he ties the health of the whole to the obedience of each. Let me say that again. He ties the health of the whole to the obedience of each. I've heard it before, but I'll say it again. The work of God requires fuel. It requires fuel. My car requires fuel. I love the gas wars going on, and I'm sure that's what it is. I love the gas wars going on in our area. And the other day, I just put about $13 in my tank because it was $2.39. And well, then they all sort of followed suit. They're all suddenly at $2.39. But you know, my car requires fuel. I want to share just three essential fuels for the work of God. Three essential fuels for the local church. The first is this. The first is prayer. It is prayer. Thank you to 28 of you that were in pre-service prayer today praying for our service. Thank you. Pastor Oscar keeps count. He's the numbers guy. And he said, we had 28 people. And I know others are praying. Our worship team, they pray. They're here early. They pray for the service. I see them praying together early in the morning. And without personal and corporate prayer, little or nothing of eternal value will happen. So prayer is an essential fuel in the work of God. If you don't have prayer, I don't care how much money you've got. I don't care how many skilled people and talented people you may have. I don't care how wonderful your facility is. Without prayer, it's just not going to go anywhere. Nothing of eternal or lasting value is going to happen. The second P is participation. participation. That is, I don't just come to church, I participate in some way. I serve in some way. You discover your ministry in the church and you discover your mission in the world. So think of what takes place here as this is my ministry, whether that's in hospitality or whether that's in Faith Kids or whether it's in a ministry that's not seen. How often do you think about the counting team? But you know, they're here counting when you're out to lunch on Sunday. That's a vital ministry, whether that's in the tech or computers or whatever that may be. There is the ministry in the church. The more people that participate in ministry in the local church, that is a fuel to the work of God. So there is prayer, there is participation, but there's a third P here, and that is proportionate giving. Proportionate giving. While tithing itself is not mentioned much in the New Testament, it is mentioned there. It was so ingrained in Jewish life, but we certainly see in the New Testament proportionate giving. And listen to this. I find it hard to believe that we should give less under grace than what was required to give under the law. I mean, how many of us would want to live on the other side of the cross? I'm glad I live on this side of the cross. And under grace, we should be willing to give even more. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2 speaks of proportionate giving. On the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Now, there are three subpoints under point 2. Hope I'm not confusing you. Three subpoints under point 2. We have seen that tithing requires a returning to the Lord. Let me just say this. Let me just say this frankly. For some here today, this could be a key to a spiritual breakthrough for you. Tithing is the answer that we hardly talk about. But I have seen tithing to be the answer in individuals' lives. Now, that doesn't mean don't have to manage the other 90%. Well, you do. You do. You can't just tithe and just go spend however you want to. You got to manage that other 90% well. But tithing can be the answer if you return to the Lord. And tithing requires trusting in the Lord. First of all, trusting in Him to provide. In the middle of verse 10, God says, "Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty." This is the one and only place in Scripture where He permits His people to prove Him. Some translations say, "Prove me in this." Now listen to this. God wants people to believe in Him, but He does not try to prove His existence. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't try to prove His existence. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God." In the beginning, God. Even over in Hebrews chapter 11, I think it is, where it talks about the creation story, it says that's got to be received by faith. Some people are always looking for all these evidences of, you know, how everything happened. There's still that element of faith, isn't there? So God wants His people to believe in Him, but He doesn't offer them absolute proof as far as human proof is concerned. If someone says, "I want you to prove that God exists," it's sort of tough to do that because there is this element of faith that's involved. Likewise, there is no proof that the Bible is the Word of God. No proof of that. Though there are what we call external proofs, there's archaeology, that is a huge one. If you've ever been to the Holy Land, as some of you have been, and I will be here in a few months, you see proofs. You can go to where certain things happened and certain events took place. There's these external proofs. There is multiple millions of changed lives that have taken place, not to mention the miracles. But listen to what Charles Spurgeon once said. He said, "Defend the Bible. I would just as soon defend a lion." I would just as soon defend a lion as to try to defend the Bible. I love what Hebrews 4:12 says. The Word of God is living, it's active, it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts, my friend. Even Mark Twain, who was certainly not a believer, he said, "You know, I read other books, but when I read that Bible, it reads me." And that's what the Bible does. For reasons we do not understand, God has chosen not to prove himself. He's chosen not to prove his word. The closest he comes to is in our text, where he says this, "Prove me in this." Prove me in this. "And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it." Now, we tend to personalize that and think, well, that's me. I'm going to have so much money. I'm going to have to, because of limits, I'm going to have to spread it around, and I'm going to have so much. But this is also, and I believe primarily referring to God's house. It's referring to God's house, that there will be provision. Yes, God will provide, and I believe that he will provide. But just because you tithe, that is not a sure thing that you're going to be a multimillionaire and you're going to be able to buy any car that you want and go on any kind of vacation that you want. But there will be provision in God's house, and God will bless you. When you're obedient to God, listen, God can't help but bless you. "Test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven." This verse is given to motivate backslidden Israel to return to God. And it was done through tithing, through tithing. June will mark 40 years that I have been in the ministry. Now, when I say that, I can hardly believe that. 40 years. I've never had anyone come to me and say, "Pastor, I'm so sorry I started tithing." Not one. Not one. I've had people mad at me. If today will be an exception if someone's not mad. It will be an exception. Usually I get a text, I get an email, I hear secondhand. I never preach on tithing. And the truth of the matter, if you're mad, it's probably exactly what you need to hear. I've never seen a tither mad. They say, "Praise God, Pastor." Everybody needs to hear that. I've never had anyone come to me and say, "Pastor, I'm really sorry I started tithing." Not one. However, I've had many say, "Thank you for speaking on tithing, for it has changed my life and it has changed my finances." And I believe that it will. It's not a sure instant cure, but there is something that happens when you step to the plate and you place God first in your finances and you begin to tithe. And I will say this, I believe that we should go beyond the tithe. During the building program, and we're making commitments to build this building and all of that, we were pushing 15 to 20% of giving during that time because we were given above and beyond to be able to build the building. And guess what? God provided for us. Obedience to God in any area, including tithing, will result in blessing. First, we need to trust him to provide. Second, we need to trust him to protect. Trust him to protect. Look at verse 11, the first three words there. "I will prevent." I will prevent. That's powerful, isn't it? I will prevent. On a typical week, I go to the gym 3 to 4 times. It's not because I love getting on the treadmill. I don't. It's not because I'm chomping at the bit to get on the few sissy weight machines that I do. I don't enjoy that. Guess what my favorite part of the gym experience is? Walking out the door. Walking out the door. More than anything else, I'm wanting to protect myself from future physical issues, or at least kick them down the road a ways. You know, there's a lot that we do in life that is preventative. Brushing our teeth, changing the oil in our cars, swapping out the furnace filters, getting lab work done, the list could go on and on. Our chief goal for tithing should never be for protection from all bad things happening, because that doesn't mean nothing bad's ever going to happen, but I believe that there is a preventative aspect of tithing. And some of the things that are prevented, we may never know about. We may never know about. One of the great blessings is when you have a need, and if you're a tither, you may still have needs, but you can come before the Lord not to repent of not being faithful to God, but you can come to the Lord and say, God, I have been faithful to you, and I stand in need of your blessings. I need your help in this area. I need a financial breakthrough. I've shared this quote before, but it's worth sharing again by R.T. Kendall. I am sure that becoming a tither provides a definite breakthrough for every Christian. It unlocks the door of his mind, heart, and will. It releases, it emancipates, it frees. Becoming a tither is a milestone in a Christian's life. My friend, tithing will do something for you spiritually. It impacts your walk with God. It will increase your faith. And when you obey, listen, God will bless you. God will bless you. When you disobey, it's the same as telling God, God, I just hold back all the blessings that come with obedience. That's what happens when we disobey God, not just in tithing, but in any area, we're just saying, God, just hold back all of the blessings that come with my obedience. The third thing is we're trusting God to promote. Look at verse 12, our final verse there. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. People will see a difference. They will see a people cared for by God. They will see generosity that keeps on giving. They will see a land, a life that is flourishing and blessed. Listen, God's plan for the support of the church is not soup suppers and craft sales. That's not his plan for the support of the church. That's okay for fundraising someone to a missions trip or the youth, the kids, whatever. But God's plan, when I became pastor of this church, I said, as long as I am here, not one fundraising dollar will go in the operating fund. Well, all these years later, not one fundraising dollars has gone into the operating fund. It may go into other funds, kids' funds, whatever, sending someone on a missions trip or whatever. No, God's plan for the support of the church is the tithe. Now, I'll be very specific here. Do you want Faith Church to thrive or just survive? Do you want Faith Church to thrive or do you want the church just to survive? Do you want this church to just keep its doors open? Or do you want this church to make an eternal impact in the Illinois Valley area and around the world as we give to missions? If every person tithed, we would not only have people giving to missions, but we could tithe off our general fund and we could send that to missions as well. We're not there. I wish we were. I wish we were there at this time. But I want you to know that tithing is a key in that. It's not the only thing. As I've shared the three fuels. Finances is just one of those fuels. David Jeremiah writes this about tithing. How does tithing increase our faith? How does tithing increase our faith? It says, when we tithe, we put God first. When we put God first, things begin to happen. When we tithe, we prove God's promises. Doing what God tells us to do prompts him to pour out his blessings on us. When we tithe, we profit from God's provision. In ways and places we never dreamed of, God provides for our needs. When we tithe, we praise God's name. We could never repay the Lord for what he has done, but we honor him with our obedience. When we tithe, we personalize God's word. God cares about how we internalize and respond to his commands in our daily lives. This is one way we bear witness of his greatness. When we tithe, we practice godliness. Obedience requires a step of faith, yet God will provide affirmation so his children know that they are walking in his way. Finally, when we tithe, we participate in God's work. When God's people pool their resources for his kingdom work, they accomplish far greater things than their individual's contributions ever could. Well, I close with, how do you start tithing? I developed this a number of years ago. I've used it in a number of messages on stewardship. How do you start tithing? First of all, you just need to settle the matter in your heart. just need to settle the matter in your heart. You have to just settle, hey, the tenth is God's, and I'm going to start. Second, recognize there will be that there will never be a good time to start tithing. Just like there's never a good time to start to go to the gym. You notice that? What I have noticed where I go, how busy it is the first week of the year. I mean, you can't really get on a machine. And then as you move into January and by February, well, it's now pretty much back to normal, back to where it was. Never a good time to start tithing. Calculate what 10% of your income is. Don't designate or divide your tithe. Tithe each time you get paid. Expect opposition and temptation from the enemy. One thing you can be assured of, the enemy does not want you to tithe because he knows the blessings that come from that. One final thought about tithing and any giving, and that is this. It should always be done cheerfully. Should always be done. It should not be done begrudgingly. It should be done cheerfully. You're not paying Amron. You're not paying Xfinity here. You're not sending your taxes. You're giving to the God who has created you. You're giving to the one who has sustained you and forgiven you and redeemed you and sanctified you and has gone before us to prepare a place for us. This is who we are giving to, and we should be able to give to him cheerfully. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 8 says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each one of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves what? He loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. Let me close today I think this is my second time I've closed, isn't it? In conclusion, let me just thank every tither, that you have placed God first in your giving. You have blessed the church. I can tell you, Faith Church would not be here today if it were not for tithers. Not just those that are present today, but those who have gone before us some 67, 68 years that this church has been here. Without the tithe, there would be no, there would just not be this church. We would not have the facilities that we have. So I want to thank every tither currently who is faithfully giving. I want to challenge, I love you whether you give or do not give. You are welcome at Faith Church whether you give or do not give. I want to be very, very clear about that. But I also want to challenge you to test the Lord in this. To test the Lord in this. To allow him to prove himself to you. And I assure you that he will do just that if you place him first. I also want to thank both past and present business owners, because we've had some people who've owned businesses in the church. I know of at least one today, but we've had business owners in the past who have tithed on their businesses. And what I can say about those individuals, those businesses, God bless them abundantly. Bless them abundantly. So they not only tithe, and there's no place in the Bible says, oh, if you own a business, you got to tithe on the business. There's no place. I'm not going to put that on you and say, oh, you don't do that, you're not right with God. Our personal increase is what we tithe on, but I've seen people who have tithed on their businesses and seeing God so abundantly bless their business. As a matter of fact, I've not seen one business that's floundered because if the person chose to, and that's a big step forward. Again, I can't go to chapter and verse for that, but I just want to thank the business owners, both present and past, some are retired now, that during the time they own their business, that they tithe on those businesses. And what a tremendous blessing. What a tremendous blessing that was. Our theme for this year is transformation. You see that maybe in the hallway, and it's sprinkled into our preaching, teaching, and we are believing, and we held that same theme from last year. It's just sort of what God laid upon my heart, and then as we moved into 2026, I felt like we should stay right there, that needs to be sort of our congregational theme. And transformation happens in a lot of different ways. Transformation, there's personal transformation. We prayed for that this morning, that there would be personal and collective transformation. That's becoming something that we have not been. That's God just doing something only God can do in our life. And we are praying for personal transformation, a collective transformation. But let me also encourage you to pray where God wants to take us, and I'm just going to be very honest here as your pastor, where God wants to take us is going to require a financial transformation. We cannot continue to go forward and make an impact without financial transformation. God's doing something new among us. To have a church at 67 years old to increase by almost 20% in 1 year. Every week I'm hearing there's one or two parking spaces left, or there's no parking, or there's people parking on the grass, and we don't have enough room in this room or that room for the kids. These are wonderful challenges to have before us. But as a church, for us to go forward where we need to go, there needs to be a financial transformation. Prayer warriors, would you begin to pray for that? We need a financial transformation. We don't want to just scrape by. We don't want to just barely get by. We want to have all that we need. We want to have more than enough to do the work of God. And I can assure you that every penny's managed here well at Faith. You'll see that next Sunday if you're a part of the annual congregational meeting. So I challenge you today, test the Lord in this and see what God will do in your life. And let's see what God will do in his church. Hey, it's wonderful. As I'm scanning the congregation, no one looks mad at me. Maybe you are. Maybe you're just smiling and you're mad. You're mad behind the smile or whatever. Hey, let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you today for all of your blessings in our life and all of the blessings upon your church and the work of God. I want to thank you, Lord, for every tither and, Lord, people who go far beyond the tithe. They give beyond the tithe, Lord, to various ministries. They give beyond the tithe here to missions. Lord, there are people in this church who are giving in areas that I would not even know about. And I thank you, Lord, for just the faithfulness and the generosity of your people. I pray, God, for every tither that you will bless them, that you will protect them, that your hand would be upon them. And thank you, God, for their faithfulness and the investment that they're making in the kingdom. And I pray for every person who is not tithing. Maybe today's the first time they've heard a teaching on tithing, or perhaps they've been resistant to that in the past. Lord, I don't want them to tithe because I encourage them to tithe. I want them to tithe and hear you. Test me in this. Prove me in this. See if I will not pour out a blessing. I pray, God, for spiritual transformation in our lives, spiritual transformation in your church. And yes, Lord, I do pray for a financial transformation. There are needs that we have before us, Lord, that you are able to supply. You are able to meet our needs. And at the very core of that, foundational to that, is God's people stepping forth and tithing, returning to you through the tithe. There may be some here today or maybe watching online who have never established a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I know this is sort of a different message from that, but we never close a service without giving someone an opportunity to give their heart and their life to Jesus Christ. I think it was 2 years ago I preached on tithing. If I do remember, we had people saved that Sunday morning, gave their heart to the Lord. So maybe that's you. Maybe you're watching online. That's you. We're going to pray a very simple prayer. Would you join us as we do? Lord, I hear and now repent and believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that you died for me as my substitute and rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking my place and paying my sin debt in full. I ask for your forgiveness. I now receive you into my heart as my Savior and Lord. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am a new creation in Christ. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name.